Okay, this is week 3, class 2. Worship in spirit and truth. Everybody stand. Let's do it again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to you, Jesus. I love you. I honor you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I worship you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I worship you, Jesus. I give you glory and honor, Lord. I praise your name, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I love you. I give you honor. I magnify your holy name, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, amen. You guys seem to be enjoying this quite a lot. I'm looking forward to our third session then tonight. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated. All right, now, picking up in the outline, let's talk about order before the Lord as it relates to our praise and worship. First off, He is a God of order. He's a God of structure, and He has established order and structure in the church. We've covered that before as far as, even in the class we had before about the rebellion and so forth. He does not do things haphazardly, and Scripture clearly reveals that God has a perfect will and a perfect plan. So nothing catches Him off guard, and He has everything ready to go. Now, this order carries over to our praise and worship, especially in our churches. And go ahead and turn over to Psalm 68. We've read Psalm 22 before, where it talks about that God inhabits our praises. Well, in Psalm 68, verse 1, it says, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let them also hate that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice, sing unto the Lord, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him." So we see that God inhabits our praise, and when God inhabits, it says the enemy begins to scatter, he begins to flee. So we've talked about this a little bit in the past about how praise is a weapon that we can use against the enemy. Now, if you look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 1 Chronicles 15, we'll see some more order revealed. If you begin looking in verse 16, it says, "And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushai." You know, I should have worked on these names before class tonight. "And with them, their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben. Why can't they all be named simple three-letter words like that? Jaziel, and Shemirioth, and Jehiel, and all the rest of them, hallelujah." Settled that, didn't we? "So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And Zechariah and Aziel and the rest of these guys with psalteries. And all the guys in verse 21 with harps. And in verse 22 it says, "And Shenaniah, chief of the Levite, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful." Remember verse 22. "And Berechiah, Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. And Shebaniah, Jehoshaphat, Nethaneel, and all the rest of these guys here, they did blow trumpets before the ark of the Lord of God. And Obed-Edom and Jeriah were doorkeepers for the ark." So what you see in here is specific order and specific instruction. In other words, it wasn't... You know, have you ever been in a service where somebody says, "Well, anybody got a song?" And I've been in services before where it seems to be the norm. Somebody just yells out a number and everybody knows what hymn that is. And they all sing it and they all play it. Well, I can see how. If you wanted to have a special time of fellowship and you do things like that. But for that to be the norm in a church service as far as your praise and worship, something is wrong. That's not worship, and it's really not even praise. It's just a bunch of songs, you know, somebody's greatest hits or something like that. You're just singing a bunch of old-time favorites. And again, it's not wrong to do things like that if you're going to have a service for that purpose. But when that is how you handle your praise and worship, there's something wrong within your church. Now, you notice here in this verse 22 where it talks about this one fellow instructing about the song because he was skillful. I remember that, or I told you to remember that. He is, if you will, a type and shadow of a worship leader. He had the ability, the skill, the knowledge, the understanding to instruct in song. So we would look at him as a type of worship leader, if you will. And that term's not there, we know, but by virtue of the verse and the structure, we can see how he had a position of leadership. Now, if you turn over to Nehemiah chapter 12, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job's Psalm. Nehemiah chapter 12. In verse 27, we begin to see some of the same things. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. So they are seeking specific people to do this. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netopathe, and also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields, Geba, Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting, how that they actually had a community constructed for the singers to be where they lived. This is where they took up residence. Now, that is, if you will, an example of an emphasis being placed on those who are singers, or let me put it another way, those who are a part of the praise team. Now think of it this way. If they had their own little community, do you not think that they came under a little bit more scrutiny? Because everybody knew where they lived. And everybody knew if you lived over there, either you or your daddy was a singer in the praise team of Israel. Now look in verse 35. It says, "And certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, etc. and so forth, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe before him." Now here, where it says, "And Ezra the scribe before him," this seems to imply that Ezra was like the leader of this group of singers and worshipers, or people that played the instruments. And if you look in verse 40, it says, "So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half the rulers with me, and the priests with the trumpets, and other the singers, they sang loud with," now look at this, "Jezrehiah, their overseer." All right, here we have another type of worship leader. And it says that in that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. So in other words, there was so much noise in this praise and worship that they were, you could have heard them from outside the city. And it says that at that time there were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures of the offerings, the first fruits for the tithes, to gather them out of the fields, etc. and so forth. But then if you look in verse 45, it says, "The singers, the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." Now look at this where it says, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." Chief of the singers. In other words, again, we have an allusion to leaders, praise and worship leaders. And then it says, "In all the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. They sanctified holy things unto the Levites. Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron." Verse 47 is talking about people in full-time ministry worshiping and praising the Lord. Now, some people take this kind of thing and carry it too far. Just because a person sings or plays an instrument in the church doesn't mean they should be paid for it, but it doesn't mean they shouldn't be paid for it. You have to evaluate that within the structure of each church, what can and cannot be done, and what the Lord is leading to be done. Very important. I remember one time I talked to a man about being a praise and worship leader at the church we were pastoring down in Springboro. And he kept telling me how that money wasn't the issue, but yet he kept asking for money. And he wouldn't do it. He never came down to help us out. The guy was tremendously talented, and he could have done it. And I couldn't figure out where he was coming from. You know, you either want the money or you don't want the money, and it's not wrong to want money. I made it very clear to him from the beginning that the church wasn't big enough to support a full-time worship leader. I said, but it's a place to start. I mean, if this is something that you want to do, and then you want to be a worship leader, this is an opportunity. And he had a job. It wasn't like the guy was completely unemployed or something like that. And I said, you know, we can give you a little something for gas money, but, you know, as far as full-time. And he says, well, you know, it's not about money. It's about serving the Lord. But, and then he turned right around and talked about how you should be paying full-time and all. It's like, forget it. Just, you know, go wherever. Forget it. So anyway, what we see in here is in the scriptural pattern, there is a deliberate approach to praise and worship. In other words, they didn't just say, who brought their guitar tonight? Who can play the piano? Who can do this? Who can do that? You know, it's a sensitive thing when you're in a worship service. Here, I'll give you an example. Right now, we don't have a drummer. And if somebody were to come into our church, and this has happened before, during a worship service, they're not a part of our church, but they walk up to start playing the drums. That creates a very awkward situation. Because, number one, they are in rebellion to the authority of that church. They do not have the permission to do that. I don't care how good they are and how sold out to Jesus they are. They do not have the permission to just walk up and start doing it. And when you have people who make certain assumptions, it's either because they're ignorant or because that's how they've been trained. And again, there is order in worship. There's order in church. God is a God of order. So in our worship services, there is supposed to be order. And we've seen a pattern here in Scripture how that there were certain people that had certain responsibilities. Certain people played, certain people sang, and you had people that kind of instructed and led. People had responsibilities, and that's what you see in Scripture. When it comes to the praise and worship in a church, it's supposed to be the same thing. Now, you can go too far and establish, really, legalism, and it just messes everything up. But there is a thing called order, and then there's a thing called manipulation and control. What you want is the order. And when you have order, then you're following along a pattern that we see in Scripture and what God has established in the church. Look over in 1 Corinthians 14. Kind of see a little bit of a New Testament example here. In 1 Corinthians 14, two verses. First off, verse 26. Paul says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So what does that say? Well, what it says is this. You do not have the freedom and the liberty to just do whatever you want, however you want, within the structure of a church. What is it? Everybody's got a song? Well, can we sing this? I mean, I have actually seen services to where people felt like they had the liberty to sing a song. And you don't. Not unless you're following the order within that church. Or in other words, respecting the authority that is in that church. Everybody does not have a song, as he puts it in here. Everybody does not have a psalm. In your mind you may, but the Holy Spirit is not going to lead people into the church for the purpose of creating chaos and disorder, especially, you know, in the area of the praise and worship. It's not going to be like that. So again, there is to be structure. There is to be order. Now, when you talk about a worship leader, a worship leader is supposed to be a worship leader, not a worship facilitator. You say, well, what's the difference? A leader leads and a facilitator facilitates. It's very good, Brother Martin. What is the difference? Well, a worship leader is going to lead people in worship, but a facilitator basically... I'll give you an example. What we have been doing on our Wednesday night services, we have been singing to recorded music. You know, music similar to what we played before our class sessions. And we use that recorded music, and what we're going to be doing here in a little bit, in our third session, we sing along with the recorded music. Now, when I stand up, before the service starts, have everybody else stand, you know, let's just begin to praise God, whatever, and then I have the people at the soundboard start the music, I am a facilitator. I am facilitating the start of the praise and worship, but I am not leading it. The recorded music is leading it, if you will. A leader is the person that leads the people into the praise and worship. Now, this is important because as far as a praise and worship leader is concerned, there are a lot of people that can sing songs, but they're not worship leaders. And there are a lot of people that think they are worship leaders, but they're not. They are directors. They know how to direct songs, but they're not worship leaders. Now, again, it's not wrong, you know, keep time or something like that. But there is a difference between a worship leader and a song director. And all too often you have churches with people who know how to lead and how to sing as far as directing and keeping time and all that. But they do not know how to worship. Churches need worship leaders. It doesn't matter if they've had formal training or not. One of the worst things a church can do when they're looking for a worship leader is to demand that that person have some kind of education in music. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, hold on here. I thought you should be educated in music. You should know how to worship. You should know how to worship. Now, here's the thing about it. A person that is a worship leader may not even be able to read music. You say, it's impossible. You haven't been around long enough. I know people that can lead worship and they cannot read music. They can even sit down at the piano and lead worship, but they cannot read music. You say, well, how is that possible? Because they are worship leaders. They are not polished professional musicians. Now, you can be both. You can be a polished professional musician and have all kinds of musical education and be a wonderful worship leader at the same time. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if the focus is on your musical talent and education, as opposed to, can you worship God? Do you know? Can you lead a congregation of people into worship? The key is the worship leader must be a worshiper. And there is a need for worship leaders, but again, in Scripture, there is nothing in the Word of God that identifies a ministry of worship leader. Now, we have identified people in the Old Testament, those verses we looked at earlier, who appeared to be what we would call worship leaders because they instructed and led, you know, things like that. But when you get into ministry callings in the body of Christ, we see nothing in Scripture that is identified as the ministry of worship leader. So yes, we need worship leaders, but it's not a specific calling identified in Scripture. And again, the key to being a worship leader is to be a worshiper. This is extremely important. The key to being a worship leader is to be a worshiper, which means you can't lead worship if you don't understand it and you don't know what it's for. You don't know if you understand singing, praise God. We have all kinds of singers in churches. We need worship leaders. We need somebody that can stand up and lead a congregation into the presence of the Lord. A worship leader should not be a spiritual novice. What does that mean? That means this person should be spiritually mature. Because a worship leader that is a spiritual novice is not going to know how to lead people in praise and worship. Here, I'll give you an indicator here. If you have a person that stands up for a congregation as like a worship leader, but they continually express displeasure with things that are happening through their facial expressions, that person should not be leading praise and worship. The fact is, that person shouldn't even be up there. That person should be sitting down somewhere. A worship leader must be a mature Christian. This is one of the reasons why it's hard to find good worship leaders. It's because all too often, they're novices when it comes to, they think as long as they can carry a tune, sound good, and impress people with talent, they're good enough. No, they're not. You need somebody who is a mature Christian as a worship leader. And I think it's so sad that in the body of Christ, we have placed such an emphasis on, well, you need to go to seminary and get your degree in music so that you can be hired full-time at a big church as their music director. No, you need to be a worship leader. And when it comes to a worship leader, not only being a mature Christian, but a worship leader must also demonstrate submission to leadership. Some of the worst stories I've heard in churches have the worst things of conflict have taken place between the worship leader and the pastor. One of the reasons for that is because there seems to be an issue of pride. Let me rephrase this. It seems like worship leaders, singers, and musicians, especially those who are good at it, get caught up in pride more than other people in a church. And I've seen, there are people out there, and I won't even begin to name names, they I don't know if they're really called to pastor, but they're pastoring. I mean, after all, that's kind of where the glory is. You know what I'm saying? And they kind of get tired of serving as the number two, number three, number four person, as they see it. And after all, everybody is giving them attention and telling them how good they are in leading worship. So the next step is get my own church. Now, here's what's bad about that. I'll guarantee you, you take somebody who is a really gifted worship leader, they understand about worship, can lead people in worship, put them in a position of being a pastor, it's going to be extremely difficult for them not to do both, lead worship and pastor. And in some cases, you know, that's okay. But people will begin to flock to that church because of the worship leader, not because of the pastoral ministry, but because of the music. Or in other words, because of how they are moved emotionally in the atmosphere, as opposed to spiritually what's taking place within the structure of that church. And worship leaders need to demonstrate submission to leadership. Now, that doesn't mean that worship leaders can't be called a pastor. Don't misunderstand. But you must be in submission to leadership. A worship leader must not be intimidated to worship before people. A worship leader must lead in singing. A worship leader must lead in demonstration. You know, lifting up the hands, dance, whatever. And in some cases, the worship leader is also like maybe the keyboard player. So it's difficult to do a whole lot of demonstrating while you're also playing, but you need to demonstrate as much as possible. The worship leader must lead in free worship. Read that one, highlight that one, underline that one, big time that one, capitalize that one, separate it, put it on its own page. If a worship leader cannot lead in free worship, the worship leader does not need to be a worship leader. If the worship leader is intimidated to be up there and praise the Lord, praising Him and giving Him glory and honor, thank you, Lord Jesus, I worship You even if they're the only ones doing it. They cannot be intimidated. Their goal is not to perform. Their goal is to lead. And the worship leader must not be intimidated when it comes to free worship, which goes right along with singing with the understanding and singing with the Spirit. A worship leader should never be intimidated and never be embarrassed or self-conscious or whatever else. That Ambroso colombrendo go to do sholom. I worship You, Lord. I praise You. Kire preto co sholom. Worship leaders shouldn't be afraid of that. Shouldn't be ashamed of that. Shouldn't be intimidated. Now, I understand that in some churches you're not allowed to do that or they kick you out. We're talking about in churches where this is the thing to do. So a person says, I want to lead the worship. You know, I was 10 years over here at this other church, you know, over in Idaho, and you know, I helped lead the worship over there, and now I've been transferred here, and I've got a new job, and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I want to help lead the worship here in this church too. But if that person cannot lead in free worship, that person is intimidated to sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding, if that person just has this issue, whatever issue means, that keeps them from doing that, they have no business trying to lead worship. They have no business standing before people, in essence, and saying, hey, everybody, follow the pattern I set before you. What is that pattern? Well, the pattern is this. Break forth into joy, O my soul. And now it's time for free worship. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. The microphone begins drifting further and further away. Huh. If you're the worship leader, man, lead. Lead. Do it. Lead the people in worship. You say, but I need to be there and up in front of the people, and how else am I going to get my practice? in the pew. That's where you get your practice, is in the pew. Because when you begin to break through all of these inhibitions that are in you, all these things, these strongholds on the inside of you that are keeping you from worshiping, you break through that in the pew, then maybe we'll let you stand up on the platform and break through some more. But until you are not intimidated whatsoever when it comes to leading in worship, you know, one of the things you can lead, you can be a worship leader and not even be on a worship team. Here's what I mean. Think of it like this. When you come into a church, you expect the people up front to worship. So what comes out, maybe that's trained, maybe it's genuine. I don't know. My first time here at this church. But when you notice the people around and they're worshiping, you understand you're a part of that worship team even though you're on the pew. So in an indirect way of looking at it, you're a type of worship leader even when you're out there in the pew, out there in the with everybody else and not up on the platform. But the person who's up front has to be able to lead. And this is where, you know, a lot of folks wouldn't be happy at our church. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying a lot of people wouldn't be happy at our church. Because when I start talking about what's expected of a person doing this or a person doing that, and they aren't there, if they've got a whole lot of flesh on the inside, man, it's going to come out. And I'm going to take the heat for it. You mean I'm not good enough? Well, it's not that you're not good enough. You're just not ready. Go ahead, cough that up. What do you mean I'm not ready? Well, you're not. All right, show me you're ready in the next service. I'm going to be watching you. Show me that you're ready. Show me your praise and worship. Go ahead, put on a show for me. Just do it. Perform for me. Forget about worshiping Jesus. Perform for me. You know what? They won't even be able to do that. Not when they're so intimidated, they're not going to be able to break through and worship the Lord the way that they should, even when they're trying to impress me with their performance. It won't happen. You know why? Because they've got this stone wall of flesh on the inside that's holding. It's a stronghold, like we talked about earlier. A worship leader is supposed to worship. Worship leaders should prepare. The song should never be selected simply because they go together. Well, let's see here. This is in the key of A. Now we need a song in the key of A. And then we need to find one in the key of... let's go with B flat. And then let's find one that will be in C. Easy transitions. Let's do that. That's not good enough. That is unacceptable. You plan the worship service by virtue of how the Holy Spirit is leading you during your time of prayer prior to the worship service. I know of some churches to where the worship leaders, they really don't know for sure what they're going to do until they get up there. Oh, but Brother Martin, that's so unprofessional. Why, that's just so, you know, shoot from the hip. No, it's not. If that is how God is leading you, it's okay. But you pray about it. You get direction from the Lord. A worship service should never be planned based upon what songs... You know, here's interesting. Pastor, what is the theme of your sermon this Sunday? Why, I'm going to preach on love. Okay, let's see. What songs do we have about love? Ah, here's one. Love lifted me. Love lifted... Let's see, what other songs do we have about love? Because we have to follow the theme. No, you don't. You follow the Holy Ghost. You follow what God wants in that service. Yeah, but what if none of the songs are related to what the pastor's preaching? Well, let God worry about it. You follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit determine the course of the praise and worship service. Worship leaders should always be sensitive to the Holy Spirit during a service. Just because you have, you know, five songs planned, doesn't mean you have to sing all five. If you make it through three, and there is an anointing that begins to sweep through that place, roll with it. Go with it. Forget the other two songs. One of the worst things you can do is interrupt what God is trying to do through the worship so you can get all the songs in. Don't do it. Well, but we only got one song in. So? Is God moving? Well, yeah, but we didn't get the other songs in.
Who's supposed to move? You or God? If God's moving, let Him move. Just go with it. That's why worship leaders need to be very sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If services open with praise and worship, then the worship leader should make sure the worship team is in place and ready to begin on time. And the worship leader should have the worship team ready to go. You know, you don't stand up there 5 minutes before the service starts trying to figure out what key a song is in, or trying to learn a song. I mean, I've seen that before in churches. They're trying to learn a song right before the service starts. Give me a break. I'm impressed. You guys really know what you're doing here, don't you? Well, can you imagine? Think of this. A pastor standing up, telling the congregation, now folks, would you just pray with me here for a moment while I figure out what to preach? We think, who in the world is this guy? But it's okay to accept that kind of stuff from the worship team and the worship leader? See, what we have done generally in the body of Christ, we have diminished the whole aspect of praise and worship in a worship service. We do not understand the value of it. We like to think we do, but we really don't. And so it becomes what you do in a church service as opposed to an opportunity to enter into the presence of God in a magnificent way. And if more churches understood the power of worship and what it really means, it would not be de-emphasized. It would be emphasized within the structure of the church and of the services. One or more worship leaders, is this possible? Well, yeah, it's possible to have more than one person lead praise and worship, but it's better if you rotate the services, if you're going to do that. And the thing is, having more than one worship leader in a service can be confusing. You say, what do you mean? Well, one person leads a song or two, another person leads a song or two, another person leads a song or two. You know, I've been in worship services before where it was more like a concert than it was a worship service. I mean, it's like people just trying to sing to be singing a song. You know, it's okay to sing, but if you're leading people in worship, you're supposed to be leading people into worship as opposed to just singing a song. Some songs are not good for congregations to join in with. They're almost impossible for a congregation to follow along. And if you're leading in praise and worship, you should be leading in praise and worship. And having more than one person up there can create confusion. Ultimately, one person should oversee the worship. Scripture does not teach plurality of leadership. Plurality of leadership can breed disorder and division. So even if you have more than one individual who is very qualified, spiritually mature, whole nine yards, that they can lead praise and worship in a service. You have two or three people like that in your church, man, praise God. Well, you could rotate services. But somebody needs to be in charge of that ministry area, that part of what the church does. Somebody needs to be in charge. It doesn't need to be the pastor. Pastors, anyway. It needs to be somebody who has the ability. Maybe you have like the head worship leader, and then there are these others as well. I don't know how it works out. But what I'm saying is it's not wrong to have more than one person, different services, etc. and so forth. But somebody needs to be in charge. Somebody needs to, you know, have a handle on what's going on. Now let's talk about the worship team members for a little bit here. If you're a part of the worship team as a singer or a musician, you are an assistant worship leader, not just a singer or an instrument player. It's amazing how many people doesn't seem to click. You are an assistant worship leader. Because the worship leader is the worship leader, but you're up there assisting in the leadership. So you have a very, very important responsibility. Committing to a worship team literally is committing to God that you will help lead Christians in worship to Jesus. And again, there are a lot of people that they seem to be more focused on singing. You know, here, some churches have like maybe the choir or a really big worship team up there, but only certain people hold microphones. And I know of situations, I mean, I've heard stories of people getting mad because they didn't get to hold a microphone. Man, who cares? What are you there for? Nobody wants to hear you anyway. You're there to help lead. You're to follow the leader and help lead. lead the people into praise and worship. So what if you don't have a microphone? So what if you have to stand on the back row? I heard, I think maybe this is even in the textbook about a person who didn't like having to stand way back where nobody could see them and all this other. Well, you know, over time that changed and they got past that. But there are people like that. They want to be on the front row so everybody can see them. They don't put me on the back. Nobody can see me. You know, $50 for a hairdo, bless God, someone needs to see that. Besides, they might even hear me if you give me a mic. So, hey, what's the deal here? Well, the deal is this. You need to sit down. You don't need to be up there. You're performing. You're not worshiping. And you're not leading people. You are expected as a worship team member to be responsible. Your commitment to being a worship team member is to be a high priority in your life. Let that sink in. If you're a part of the worship team, then this is to be a high priority in your life. It's not to be a hobby. It is not to be an occasional habit. It is to be a high priority in your life. If it is not, you're doing the wrong thing. You don't need to be up there. I don't care whether it's singer or musician. You don't need to be doing it. You need to sit down and, you know, have a timeout. You need to back off and figure out why you're doing what you're doing. You need to apply. You need to attend all practices and rehearsals. But I don't need to. Yes, you do. You're part of a team. Team. You're part of a team, a worship team. You have to be there. It's not if I want to. You have to. And if your attitude is such to where you do not have to, then you don't need to be on the team. It's not an option. This is something. Now, okay, interjection here. I can understand how that there can be some situations. For example, wife saved, husband not. Husband saved, wife not. The last thing you want to do is create civil war in the home. So I do understand that there can be exceptions to some of these things. But the rule of thumb, you're not going to use that as an excuse to not be there. You will be there. Say, yeah, but you know, the kids this and the that and the this the other and the so forth. You got choices to make. You are in a position of leadership in a church if you're part of a worship team. If you're going to do this, it is a commitment. Not, again, just something you feel like doing when you do it. You must follow, or if you're a musician, no. Communicate with the worship leader regarding absences. If something happens, you can't be there, communicate. If you can't communicate, you don't need to be a part of the team. Again, too many Christians see being part of a worship team as just, you know, well, it's something you do when you're there, and if you're not there, it's no big deal. No, it is a major issue. A major issue. I personally take issue with people who approach being a part of a worship team in a way that is irresponsible, because that tells me you are grossly immature and you have no business being a part of it. And it is a spiritual problem, because you said you're making a commitment, but what you've actually done is said, I'll do it if it's convenient for me. No, if you make the commitment, you're going to do it whether it's convenient or not, because you're committing to God that you're going to be a part of something very powerful within the body of Christ. As a musician, you should strive for excellence, meaning practice never hurt anyone. You are to pursue continued spiritual growth, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. As a worship team member, church attendance is not a convenience or an option. Even if it's not your turn, if you have teams of musicians or teams of singers, and it's not your turn for your team to be up there, that doesn't matter. You're there at church because you're now a part of leadership within that church. Maybe you're not on paid staff, but because you have made a commitment to be a part of what that church is doing, you have a responsibility to be there. It's not an optional kind of a thing, which too many people seem to take that approach to it. The congregation is to see your devotion to God. Your facial expression, body language, etc. should be demonstrating your love for and worship of Jesus. In other words, I've been in service where I've seen worship team members, you know, it's like they're just standing there. It's like they cannot wait until it's over. And this is more singers than it is musicians. And you know, you're supposed to be leading the people. If you look like you're really like sourpuss, lemon juice, prune face, kind of, you know, because you're up there and can't wait for it to be over, well, hey, we can help you out. Don't go up anymore. Very simple. We don't need you depressing the congregation with your jaw dropping down to your kneecap. We don't need that. If you're going to be, again, who are you worshiping? If you're worshiping Jesus, it shouldn't be a problem for the congregation to detect, gee whiz, you actually like what you're doing up there, don't you? And if you're uncomfortable with being in front of people, you need to pray through that thing, and when you're ready, go ahead and do it. Remember, you're worshiping, you're not performing, and your free worship before a congregation is critical. One of the worst things in the world is to be in a situation to where it's free worship time, and all of a sudden, all the singers put the microphones down, or all of the singers shut up, or you know they do the drop their head kind of a thing. That is unacceptable if you're a part of a worship team. If you're a musician and you're not as proficient to just kind of freely worship on your instrument, whatever it would be, that's fine. You don't have to do that. But you can worship with your lips, the fruit of your lips. You can help lead in that way. Again, these are things that a lot of times people just do not seem to understand. They want to sing because they like to sing. Well, I like to sing too. Everybody likes to sing, okay? But just because you like to sing is not the qualification to be on a worship team. Just because you can play an instrument is not the qualification to be on a worship team. You must be a worshiper. Just like the worship leader, you must be a worshiper. And if you cannot help lead the congregation into this worship, you have no business being a part of the worship team. You say, well, Brother Martin, you know, you sound kind of strong in this. That's because the worship team is one of the most visible parts of a church. No matter what church you go to, people look at you. They watch, especially the visitors. They are going to watch everything that goes on. And when you have worship team members that do not enter into free worship when it's that time, oh, they're okay with the singing stuff, but do not enter into free worship, or their faces, you know, the smile isn't there. It's like they really don't know if they love Jesus or not. The visitors see that. And that makes an impression on them, a negative impression. Why would you want to go to a church to where some people act like they enjoy this and other people act like they could give a rip, whether they're up there or not? Why would you want to do that? It is extremely, extremely important that a person that's a part of a worship team understand the value of what they're doing. What would God expect of you? First and foremost, you are serving Jesus, not the church. You're serving Jesus. You are in a very public area of ministry. And again, think in terms of this whole issue of being in a very public area of ministry. Consider what you wear and how you look. We're not talking about $800 dresses and $1,000 suits and silk ties and all that. We are talking about how do you look. Well, Brother Martin, nobody's going to tell me what to wear. Bad answer. How do you look? Are you clean? Are your clothes clean? Or are you sloppy? You should take pride in how you look when you stand up to lead people in praise and worship. This is one of the reasons that, you know, choir robes really aren't a bad idea, even if just the worship team is, you know, worship team robes, whatever, because it makes it easier for everybody to look nice. Because some folks, financially, it's difficult for them to, you know, spend a lot of money on clothes. But you know what? You really, honestly, you can even go to Goodwill, spend $2, and find yourself some decent-looking trousers. You don't have to wear junky stuff. You can look good. And again, why would you not want to when you're standing up where everybody can see you? Why would you not want to look nice when you're helping to lead people in praise and worship to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Why would you not want to look nice? Why would you not want to have a good appearance? If you being on the worship team is not training ground. Some people see it as, well, you know, that's what I'm doing now until I step into a higher level of Being a part of the worship team is an extremely high level of ministry because of the impact you can have on an entire congregation and what you're doing. Right now, you should impact yourself with a break. And we shall continue and conclude when we come back.